Welcome. Thanks for tuning in to our Linden Road online worship experience. And we're grateful you're here. And if this is your first time, we want to extend a special welcome to you and say thanks for checking us out. And you could do us a favor by clicking on the digital connection card above or leaving a comment here in the chat. Or if you scroll down into the description on YouTube, you'll find a link there to our connection card. And we'd love to know who you are. And if there's a prayer request you might have, or if there's a question we might be able to answer, we're just grateful for this opportunity to connect with you. And we certainly hope it's not your last time. So thanks for being here. And if this is your spiritual home, we say welcome to you, and we're grateful too for your time with us today. And we'd invite you to use that same connection card or leave a comment here in the chat or scroll down in the description and let us know what we might need to know as the church. And so we're grateful too for all the things that you continue to be part of here at Linden Road. I want to share that the movie Unsung Hero, we talked about it last week, but again, we'd love to share this trailer clip here to encourage you on just why this movie is important and how it can be an encouraging tool to help you connect others to the story of what Jesus continues to do through the lives of so many people. But check this out. My place in this world.
Everything that we know and love.
This is my last chance. I want to do something that matters.
Whatever you guys feel about being here, we need to pray for everything that we need.
But look around you. Your family, your faith. Feels like that's what makes you rich in life.
Welcome to Nashville, y'all.
I don't know what tomorrow's gonna bring. This is our exciting adventure. Together.
Fire! You have been given a beautiful voice.
She's the special one, David.
Trigger's getting other folks to see it.
Does anybody really care what a 16-year-old girl thinks about God?
I'm trying to protect her, and it will never be enough!
It's gonna be dangerous. And scary. It's gonna be so hard that you wanna go back. And giving in, it's not an option. We've got to fight our way forward.
Your family, they're not in the way. They are the way.
It takes a lot to live out your dream. Hard work and sacrifice. I train this to be like you. You're my hero, Mom.
Are y'all from England?
Australia.
Australia. I wish I had an accent.
So again, the story is about a gentleman by the name of David Smallbone. He has a successful music company that becomes not so successful. And basically, it's his story of how God shows up as he brings his family to America from Australia, and then the blessing of his children who have been gifted in such an amazing way. His daughter, Rebecca St. James, but also the boys that have become for King and Country, and all that they can encourage us. Wanted to share that some folks here from the church got a chance to go earlier this week to check out the show, and here's what they thought.
Hi, my name is Liz.
Hi, my name is Lynn.
And we are here to talk about the unsung hero and why everybody should go see this movie. We thought it was awesome. We loved the interaction with family and how they stuck together and they all came together and everything, you know, worked out according to God's plan. And even though it was rough at times, they stuck it out. They stuck it out all together. They were never apart.
They depended on their faith.
Yes.
That whenever they went from rags to riches,
yes,
literally, they went from this huge, gorgeous, multi-million-dollar home,
yeah,
to cleaning toilets,
yes,
to have to make ends meet.
Mm-hmm.
So, and they always depended on their faith and prayers.
Yes.
You know, even though it was hard, that's what they always turned to.
Mm-hmm.
And it also showed how a church community or a community of faith can come together and provide support, and as we were saying, to provide a hand up,
right,
so that the family could continue on the path that God had planned for them.
Go see it!
So again, I hope that endorsement will encourage you, and I hope that you'll get a chance to check it out. And if not in the theater, when it comes out on streaming services, again, I hope you'll be able to enjoy it because it's such an encouraging story. Again, we're in our series called What's in a Name, where we're looking at the names of Jesus that he uses out of the book of John, where he makes seven declarative statements that he is, or rather, he says, I am, and then as we've learned. But this week, we're going to, as we unpack it, we're going to talk about maybe the question. This week, maybe the title should be something like this, Stop Asking the Wrong Questions. And so it's interesting in our encounter with the disciples, actually I'm going to call them the disciples because they show their denseness, if you will, which is always an encouragement for me because of just how my own faith story, sometimes I just don't get it when I'm trying to understand what God's doing. But it's interesting how the questions, even the wrong questions that are posed by these amazing disciples, that Jesus then takes and clarifies for them, and then even maybe in a more specific way, really draws in with a laser beam focus as to who he is and to exactly why he came. But before we get started, let's begin first with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you today that you choose people just like us to which you give your message. And we pray, God, that you would forgive us for our slowness to understand, our denseness at times even our reluctance to let go of the old things that we think we understand, things that you were never interested in, and even how we have a tendency to behave just like your first followers did, which gives us hope, right, God? Thank you for that. But thank you for choosing them anyways, and thank you for choosing us today. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would instruct us as we look at your word today. And we pray it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. We are coming to the close of our series here. We're almost there. And we're talking about what's in this name that Jesus calls himself. And actually, in John, he makes seven declarative statements, which each one of them tells us a little bit more about who he is, even how he understands himself. And as we began, right, in week one, where we jump back into the Old Testament to look at where it all started and how the statement of I am comes to us from Moses' encounter with the burning bush there, where he's sent out to bring the message of Yahweh to Pharaoh to let his people go. And if you'll remember, Moses says to the burning bush, who am I to say has sent us? And the bush responds, the voice of God, the voice of Yahweh says, I am. And to be reminded that that phrase, I am, is actually an action word. It's a verb, if you will, to the phrase to be. And so here we have Jesus, seven times in the Gospel of John, identifies himself with being God. Let's be reminded as we walk through this that we talked about who is Jesus, that he is the Son of God. And then in the weeks following, we looked at these statements where he says he was the bread of life. And on Easter Sunday, we talked about how he was the resurrection and the life. And then as I thought was just an amazing planning by God's providence that we, on the Sunday before the great solar eclipse here of 2024, we talked about how he is the light. And then we talked about how he was the door. And then last week, sort of an extension of that, because of being the gate to the sheep, if you will, he was also the good shepherd. Now, this week, we're going to pick up in John chapter 14, a few chapters after we landed last week, just being reminded that it's in these moments when life is upside down that we need to know that Jesus is there with us and that he is present with us. So here are these words from John chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." And then Thomas says to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answers, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Now, what we're going to see as we unpack this today is that the disciples in this moment, in this conversation, several of them really have the knack for asking all the wrong questions. And that's where I said at the beginning, we're going to talk about the disciples being the disciples of just not really understanding. And as I say, I take great hope in that because of how I don't understand so many things in life, it seems. And yet that gives us hope as we lean into what God has for us. And the beauty of what we see here is that Jesus had an amazing knack for being able to answer the questions that they should have been asking. So he helps redirect, if you will, and helps them focus in on really what's important and what he wants them to understand, which may explain why he ended so many of his teaching sessions with them with the simple phrase of, "The one who has ears to hear, let them hear." It seems as though he knew that they would not understand what he was saying. And so when we keep asking the wrong questions, what that does is it creates a disconnect for ourselves, and we risk missing out or even misunderstanding what Jesus is all about and what he's trying to get us to see and what his life was to point us towards. So let me say it this way, that when we look at the life of Jesus, it's just not about us being good people, but actually his life and teaching, it isn't about even how you go to heaven when you die. Really, what he was all about was he wanted to show us how to live with a heavenly kind of focus here in this world right now, a kind of life here of what Jesus called living in the kingdom of God. Now, the good news in all this is that sometimes the dense disciples or the disciples, their wrong questions actually led to some of the most memorable and even the important answers that Jesus offers us. And that is something that's certainly true of this I am statement that we're looking at today. And so in this chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, we find a rather long section that records a conversation that Jesus has with the disciples here in the upper room. And so let's just back up a little bit, though. In chapter 13, verse 21, it says, Jesus tells them one of them is going to betray him. And then, of course, as soon as he says that to them, right, and the disciples don't know what to do with that. They're stunned and they're dismayed and they're wondering, who could it possibly be? And then when Jesus reveals that it's Judas Iscariot, and how does he do that? Well, he does that through the act of communion. And then what ends up happening? Well, Judas storms out of the room and leans into what will become the beginning of Holy Week, right, for us as Jesus is betrayed in the garden. And then a few verses later here in chapter 13, Jesus says to the disciples in verse 33, he tells them he will be with them only a little while longer, and that where he is going, they can't follow him. Here I'm certain that his disciples have to be confused about what's going on because of their having left everything behind, basically left behind their whole identity. And now Jesus is saying to them they can't come with him. But here's what they can do. And he says this to them. He says, keep loving one another. This is how everyone will know that they are truly followers of Jesus, how we love one for another, as the scriptures tell us. Let's take a look at these wrong questions today. The first one comes to us from Peter, and that's not surprising, right? Just because of how I love Peter, and I love his character, and I love just all he's about, because I think my story is very similar to his story of just not quite getting it. And Peter says to him in verse 36 here, "Where are you going?" And then Jesus responds, "Where I am going, you can't follow now, but you will follow later." And this actually echoes something that Jesus had said to James and John earlier, actually in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, verse 20. It's a conversation they have with their mother, where they were asked to be allowed to sit at Jesus' right and at his left when he gets to his kingdom. And if you remember, what happens with that? Well, Jesus asks them, "Can you drink the cup that I will drink?" And what is he talking about there? Well, he's talking about his suffering and his death. And those two brothers respond to Jesus with all sorts of certainty and almost with arrogance to say, "We can." Jesus says, "You will drink from it, but not now." He says, "Now is the time for me to do this alone as the fulfillment of my unique calling." And then a few verses later, Peter steps up and brags even more so with arrogance, "Why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And then this hard conversation of reality that Jesus has with Peter, where he says, "Will you really, Peter? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." That's verse 38. So what we need to see here in this whole sequence of events, that actually it's the background for what's going to happen next. And this, one might suggest, is what caused the disciples to really be troubled, to be deeply troubled, because it led directly to Judas's betrayal that was then followed by Jesus' announcement that he is going away and they can't follow. Now, Jesus also predicted that Peter would betray him, and that this is why chapter 14 now opens with Jesus saying to them, so this is all background, this is all prologue to why chapter 14 then begins with Jesus saying to them these words, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me." Because I'm going to guess, if the disciples are really listening and leaning into what Jesus says to them, that they've got to be troubled by everything that had just happened and what they had heard. I know I would be, right? And I'm guessing you would be too, if those are the words we heard from Jesus and we experienced. And so we need to give the disciples a little bit of slack for just being human, and which means they're just like you and I, or more importantly, maybe we're just like them, that we're broken and we're uncertain about where life leads us. And then when life comes at us, we're sometimes left not sure how to respond. So another wrong question here, the second wrong question we want to see, comes from Thomas. Again, I wish we could access the clips from the most recent episodes of The Chosen that just appeared in the theater, because they really do an amazing job of unpacking just who Thomas is. And they do take some liberty of filling in with just some conjecture, but I think it's helpful because of just how we meet Thomas a couple times in Scripture and know that in his story, he's not quite sure what to do. We see here as Jesus speaks to him in John chapter 14, verses 2 through 4, where Jesus says, "My Father's house has many rooms. I am going there to prepare a place for you, and then I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. And you know the way to the place where I'm going." Okay, so the Greek word here, the word that is used for rooms, is the word monai, which comes from meno, and it literally means to stay. So what we need to see here is he's not talking about specific rooms in a building or in a home, but what he's talking about is places to stay. Or even what we're going to see as we look next week is this idea of abiding places, of walking with God and abiding in him. And we'll unpack that next week as we look at this last statement where Jesus says, "I am the true vine," where he leaves us with instructions that we need to abide in him. Well, what we need to see here is that Jesus isn't necessarily talking about heaven at this moment. He's really talking about a place of intimacy with the Father, a place of knowing God as a father, even talking about being part of the family and being in the home, in the Father's house. And one of the things we need to understand as we read this is that Jesus coming back to take them there isn't really referring to the second coming. What he's talking about is the resurrection, and that's something that's actually much more imminent in their lives, and much more in the moment. what he says later in the chapter in verses 18, 20, and 23. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and he will come to them and make our home with them. And so what I think he's referring to here is about the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's something we'll celebrate in the coming of Pentecost here in just a few weeks, where the Holy Spirit arrives after he ascends to the heavens to sit at the right hand of God the Father, which all of this means that the Father and Son are going to make their home in us, and that's what the Holy Spirit coming is all about. Now, how does Thomas respond? Well, he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? I think that's exactly how he might have said it. And like Peter, he has this low sort of I don't get it kind of factor, again, denseness maybe even. So Thomas wants to come back to Peter's question that was asked earlier, which Jesus didn't answer because, again, it was the wrong question. But Thomas can't leave it alone. And you can hear the frustration in his voice as we read it again here. We don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? And I don't think this is like a request for information, like tell us the way. I think really what Thomas is doing here is he's just expressing his confusion and uncertainty. He doesn't even know what is the question he should ask. And then what does Jesus do? How does he respond? And his response is not an answer or an explanation. He simply offers them reassurance where he says, don't be troubled, trust God, trust me. That's verse 1. Now let's think about this for a moment. Let's try to unpack this, what this really means for us. As we think about the previous statements that Jesus has made about who he is, the great I am, in these various ways of what we've understood, these seven statements. And what I'd like to suggest that this may be, this understanding right here, what the essence of the entire gospel message is all about. And what I mean by that is instead of having to explain or define or argue or prove anything, maybe what God is doing, maybe what God wants in all of us is to trust him. And I think we've pointed to this so many times over my tenure here as pastor that really at the end of the day, what God is going after and why he sent Jesus and why the Holy Spirit comes to equip us to be fully devoted followers of his is because he wants us to trust him. He wants us to develop an intimate relationship with him. And Jesus says it here, right? Again, he says, trust God, trust me. And then he repeats the assurance. And what does he say here in these next couple verses? In verses 6 and 7, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know the Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Let me try this in my own words of what I think Jesus is saying to the disciples. He's saying this, listen, you don't need to understand all of this. You simply need to trust me. Don't look for a way apart from me. Don't look for a routine or a route or a destination or even some concept or some technique or some system of thought that is not from me, that's separate from me. Jesus is saying, I'm not going to give you the information or instructions, so you no longer need me. You can instead depend on the information and instructions instead of depending on him. No, he wants us to just trust him. He says, just trust me. Everything we need, everything you need, everything I need is in him, is in me, Jesus is saying. Jesus says, I will bring you to my Father's abiding place. He's saying that the way or the truth or the life aren't things that are separate from him. They are him. He says, I am these things, so you'll find them in me. And then I think finally what he's saying is that whether or not you know what I've been talking about, if you know me, you know the Father, you know the way, you know the truth, and you know the life. So we need to see here that Jesus' response is also a play on the word know, K-N-O-W. And what we have here is that Thomas is asking, how can we have intellectual clarity on where you're going and the route to get there? And then Jesus responds with, you don't need intellectual clarity. You need personal knowledge of me. It's not a matter of knowing about me, knowing about God, but rather knowing and having an intimate relationship with him. And then he comes back to us in chapter 17 here in John, and Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." That's verse 3 of chapter 17. And this reminds me of a quote from the great Christian scholar Thomas A. Kempis. He wrote this: "Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living." Okay, so we've got Peter asking the wrong questions. We've got Thomas asking the wrong questions. And now we come to Philip in our third understanding here today of the not get it factor, as we see how he understands it. Again, it's this theme of knowing. So check it out here. John, beginning with verse 8, it says, "Philip said to him, 'Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied.' Jesus said to him, 'Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves." We need to see here what is, I think, the core understanding coming to us out of verse 9, where he says, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." You see, this is why Jesus seems almost baffled by their not getting it. Why, it's like, really, you guys don't understand this? Like when Thomas says, "Show us the way to the Father," Jesus says, "I am the way." And now Philip, he says, "Okay, just show us the Father." And Jesus says, "Do you still not know me? I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And if Jesus and the Father are one, I in him, and him in me, then I guess there's no other way to get to the Father, right?" And what he wants us to see is that no one can come to the Father apart from Jesus. The two are inseparable, and it's this relationship that they have of mutuality and love. I think there's an ironic point here as we look at this today, this understanding that comes to us out of John chapter 14, specifically verse 6, because I think so many people think that he's giving us information about who will be in heaven and who won't. And I think it goes along with the idea of completely missing the point, as the disciples did, right? They're just clueless. And then I'm wondering if we as his followers sometimes show our own denseness, if you will, as being not just the descendants, but the descendants, right? Of just not getting it, of wanting all the time clarity to just the technique and wanting more knowledge. And even we want all that apart from the personal confidence of knowing who Jesus is. We actually want to know with clarity exactly who's in and who's out. And I think that's what leads to, even as we talked a couple weeks ago about Jesus saying he is the door, or he is the gate, is that we looked at the Pharisees, right, and how they were the gatekeepers. I think sometimes we become the gatekeepers. We need to see here that Jesus gives us not sort of who's in the club and who's outside of the club kind of information, things that we're looking for, but he actually is, what he's doing here is he's giving us what we need. He's giving reassurance to them, and I think also to us, that we don't have to understand everything. It really, what's important here is that we trust him, and that the vision of the Father is what we've seen in him and who Jesus manifests himself to be. If we trust him, we will have all that we need. And even though we may not have all the answers to life, and I think that's where so many of us are struggling right now, is like, what does this look like, this world we're living in, this time we're living in? That what we can have confidence is that there are conclusive answers to our ongoing curiosity about who is in and who is out. So let me say it this way. If we keep asking the wrong questions, we're going to get the same answer that Jesus gives to Peter. And we see that in the last scene that's recorded in the Gospel of John. It's an amazing story. It's after the resurrection. Jesus is walking on the beach with Peter. They're walking along there. And in this conversation, three times, Jesus looks to Peter and asks him the simple question, if he loves him. And three times Peter says he does. And I know as we read that story, if you would read that story, each time it gets a little more personal. And it's interesting, just as a side note here, that just like the three times Peter denies Jesus, now Jesus is asking him to affirm his love for him. And what is it that Jesus says to Peter three times for him to do? He says, feed my sheep. And so I think what's beautiful is it's a way of restoring Peter's shattered spirit after having leaned into those denials. And what happens next? Well, it's interesting as we read the gospel account here in chapter 21. In verse 21, it says that Peter turns and sees John walking a little ways behind them and then says to Jesus, well, what about him? Let's ponder that for a moment, because I shudder to think how that sounds like me in my own story. How multiple times over the course of my life, I worry about somebody else and not worrying about myself. So I want to say thank you, Peter, for holding up the mirror to my childishness. And thank you, John, for recording it. Because what does Jesus say to him? Jesus responds, what is that to you? You must follow me. It's verse 22. So, in other words, I think to end it here, is Jesus is saying, you got to stop asking the wrong questions. And so let's pray. Father, we're grateful that you give us the questions to ask, and we pray for clarity in those questions, but we also know that really it's not about the questions. It's about our knowing you. And so I pray today that we would lean into that at a deeper level, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so it's that knowledge of you, not just a head knowledge, but we pray for a heart knowledge to know you intimately. And if we've not made that choice, I pray even today that we would ask you, Jesus, to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us with your righteousness, and to restore us to our places, heirs of the kingdom, and send your Holy Spirit to encourage us in all things. And we pray it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks for being with us this week. We're so glad you were here. And we, again, would invite you to send us a note through the connection card up above or through the description below, and just let us know how we can be in prayer for you. Or you can email me at hello@lindenroad.church, and we'd be delighted to have a conversation and know how to pray for you. But be reminded in all things that you have been blessed to be a blessing. So go forth and serve the risen Christ in his name. Amen. Have a great week.